Well, if you're not in the book of Haggai, we'll look at those verses we read, 12 to 15 of chapter 1. We continue this series in the Old Testament prophet Haggai. We started a few Sundays ago, and we've seen that Haggai gives us a true blueprint for renewal in our Christian lives, showing us what it means to build for Christ, to build up His church. And we remember the context in 722 B.C. to start with. Remember, the 10 northern tribes of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. And over 136 years, the south, Judah, had plodded on through a few good times, but mostly bad kings and bad times. And in 586 B.C., Jerusalem was invaded by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who took most of the people away to Babylon, and only the poorest of the land, we looked at this a few weeks ago, were left to work there in the vineyards, in the field. And God had warned the people that this would happen if they continued to disobey. It was clear, if they didn't repent of their idolatry and trusting other nations and sins, we see that in Lamentations in the series in the morning, this would happen, but they continued, and eventually the exile came. And during this time of exile, the last one of Judah, the temple of God was destroyed, desecrated, along with the walls around the city. And in 536 B.C., about 50,000, later on, about 50,000 of the people, including servants, migrated and were led back through Cyrus. God used Cyrus and the Persians to bring them back into the promised land. And there were reforms led by Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra 4 talks about this. When they came back in, and then the rebuilding of the temple, an effort was made to start it. But that was halted. Remember, we talked about what had happened back in Ezra 16 years before Haggai's time. That rebuilding effort was stopped because when they first got there, there were Sumerians there that had intermixed and developed. They wanted to help, and the Jews didn't want the help of the Sumerians, Samaritans. But then there was a battle going on about that, and the Samaritans fought against them. And the Samaritans caused them to halt the effort in the rebuilding of the temple. Well, that's where Haggai comes into the picture. Like I said, about 16 years or so later, after that first effort to rebuild the temple was halted, Haggai comes onto the picture because 16 years after that first effort, the people of God had still not gotten on with the rebuilding of the place of worship that was to be central. That was what was key about it. It was where the glory of God shone through. It's where God's presence was. It stood for that. And the people of God had to let that go. So we're looking about how God brings change in our lives, how God brings renewal, true renewal, through this story of God using the people and bringing change in their life to rebuild the temple after all those years. And we saw a few Sundays ago, probably 3 weeks ago, the reluctant builders, how God uses us in our reluctance. He overcomes that, and we focused on the first two verses of chapter 1. As we looked at our reluctance to serve, holding back from God's will, from serving, for being obedient to His word, witnessing for Him, and why we wait, why we delay. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And we see this in verse 2 if you look back in chapter 1. God says about His own people, here's the problem, He says, these people say it's not time to rebuild. So God's people were exiled, remember, out of the land many years before. And they came back about 16 years before Haggai's time. And having started to rebuild, they came across all these obstacles. They became discouraged. They became very distracted by their own lives and put their focus on other things rather than the rebuilding of the temple that stood for God's glory. And we saw how God brought Haggai into the picture in this. We don't know much at all about Haggai. He's not mentioned but a few times in the Bible outside of this book. And we don't have any description about his background. But what we do know is God used him. And we know that God spoke his word through this prophet Haggai. The word of the Lord came through Haggai. This is God's word to them. And Haggai is obedient, and God brings change. God brings success through this prophet. And last Sunday, we focused on verses 3 to 11 in this blueprint for renewal and change in our churches and our lives. And we focused on how God changes us in our selfishness. God still uses those of us who struggle, as we will, with our self-focus. And we asked the question, how does God change us from selfishness to servanthood in Christ? And we saw that God, through Haggai, calls them to ask themselves, and us, we're to ask ourselves a number of questions. First of all, the question how? To look at the practical of our everyday lives. That's what God called them to do. To compare what they were doing in putting their energy into their everyday thing in life, but a lack of focus on God's temple and it being left in ruin. God said, you say it's not time to build, but it's time for your paneled houses. Meaning it's time, you put all this energy into yourself and your own homes and everything, but you have no time for God's house. We looked at those principles. And then the Lord had us focus on the question why. To not just contrast, but to stop, to reflect, to contemplate and understand. See, the people of God were going through difficult times then, but they didn't stop and ask why. Why are we having these trials? Why are we running against this metaphorical brick wall? For them, it was their lack of production in their farms, and all the effort they put into it wasn't coming back to them at all. And they were struggling, and they had to stop and contemplate. They had to realize no matter how hard they worked, that wasn't the real issue. Not that hard work is wrong, but they just kept going and working and giving all this to it, but it wasn't coming back to them. God was blocking the blessing. To show them the real problem was their attitude. It was where their focus was, not ultimately on the things of God. Their priorities were out of whack. And we said it's like hamsters on a treadmill, or like you on a stationary bike, you know, going nowhere, right? And it was like they were putting all this money they worked so hard to earn, it was like they were putting it in pants with holes in it. And it was just falling out. Because the Lord wanted them to wake up and see His hand in this. Because what God was doing through Haggai was to seek to renew the covenant when they had turned away, when they had delayed obedience, when they had got caught up in their selfishness, they had fallen into the curse side in the Old Testament of what God had said about the blessings and the curses. And He wanted to renew that covenant. He wanted them to turn back to Him. He wanted to change their inverted priorities so that they could be turned around, so that they could know Him and have His presence with them, and they could focus on the glory of God and build for Him. And then the Lord called them to ask the question, what? To commit to God's ways, to reflect and refocus on the work God called them to, recognizing He was their strength, their only strength. And as they turn back to the work, as they repent, we see them beginning to do that last week, and go and get the wood and bring it to build the temple. We see God's working in them. They're starting to do the work. And that was revealing what was happening in their hearts. What was happening with their hands and in the commitment that they had was showing their commitment to the Lord and the change He was bringing in their hearts. And God would take pleasure in that, He said. I will take pleasure in that, the Lord said. And that's where our greatest joy is, when God finds joy in us being focused on Him and serving Him. We ask the chief end of man to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that would bring great glory to God. They would represent Him. They would reflect His glory. We saw that last week. And these last verses, before we get to verse 12, remind us they had a choice. You're going to repent or reject what God was saying through Haggai. And that would only result in more frustration. Because there was not only a how and a what, there was a who behind all of this, and it's God. God was the one. If you were to look at those verses, I won't read them now, where He says, I'm the one doing this. Verse 9, 10, 11, I'm withholding the dew. I called for a drought. God was the one behind it, and they needed to see that. They needed to renew their faith in Him, confess their faith in Him, and turn from their sin. So this Sunday, today we're going to focus on how God turns people from being reluctant, which we can often be, and selfish, and how He changes us into obedient. We're not perfect, but more and more obedient builders. Those who can serve Him. Those that He alone empowers to do the work. How does God change us in Christ? How does God make us more obedient? To work hard for Him out of the right motivation and for His glory. And what we've always got to remember, get this, is when we see God working in our churches, when we see God changing us, when we look at our own lives and we see progress and we see how we're giving and we're serving, we can know, and we should, if it's real, we'll know it is ultimately coming from God. He's the one giving us the energy. He's the one bringing the change. All glory goes to Him. Philippians 2 says we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to His purposes. Dugwood, this guy, said, whenever we obey the Lord, even for a moment, it's because God has given us the strength and the inner desire to do that. We must remember that. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, our ability to do good works is not at all of ourselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ. But it says we should depend on the Spirit as we do that and be diligent in stirring up the grace of God within us. So, throughout all of what we're going to see here today in these verses, it is clear the change of attitude in the people of God in Haggai's day only came through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But what are some steps we see? I believe we see some applications. We see some steps of how God strengthens us, how He changes us, how He makes us more and more obedient, bringing renewal, bringing change in us individually and together. First thing in verse 12a, if you look there, and 14 and 15 as well, start small and build strong. Start small and build strong. See, I think the first step we see here in obedience that God uses is to start small. Start where we are. Start in the little things the Lord is leading you and I to do. Where and how, think about this today, is God working in your life right now? Are you listening to Him? Is He stirring in you through the Word of God most of all, but through His church and through the circumstances in your life? How is God speaking to you? What is God showing you in His Word in your life? Where is He stirring? It might seem like a little thing, but what is God saying? Someone said they were enjoying their freedom in Haggai's time, pretending everything was okay, and when Haggai came on the scene, God used it to shatter their complacency. See, they didn't want to be told, I imagine, as we often don't, right, how God's blessing had been withdrawn for a time and life was hard. They were struggling with things. They knew of the failure in their life, the failure to build the temple again. They'd let it go. They had to admit the problems that were going on with their harvest, the lack of production. And God had already said, give careful thought to your ways through Haggai. And I believe Haggai's message was starting to make them, even early on, before the temples ever started to be rebuilt, to think, begin to reflect, begin to pray, and to seek God where they were, where God was stirring. And as they did these things, they began to bow before the Lord and tremble in humility before God. When the Lord sent Haggai among them with the message of the word, things began to change. Yeah, it was small to start with, but God's Spirit was at work in His people. It had to be uncomfortable and probably, I'm sure, the conviction that God was bringing through Haggai, challenging. Maybe you found this book challenging. But God was working in them, and they had to respond to that. They started out where God was stirring. Even if it seemed little, they began to reflect, they began to seek God, they began to think about what God had said and where their lives were. And so we can't overlook what can seem like small promptings of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us through His Word, as He seeks to bring change into our lives. We start where we are. My old friend from the U.S., Christian Chapman, I haven't seen him in many years or heard from him, but I knew him many years ago. He was an evangelist and a pastor, and he told me one time he was preaching these revival services at this old church, and he was talking about God bringing change and how God's people needed to respond. and how they needed to take the next step. And this guy's pretty energetic, you know, more than me. You don't believe that, but there are people like that. You know, and he got down off of the platform, you know, talking to them, and he was getting all excited about how they needed to change, and he just sort of went back not thinking about it, and he swung down and hit one of the pew chairs, you know, and he said, dust went all in his face and everywhere, and all people in the front row, you know. But hey, you have to start somewhere, don't you? Where is God working? What is God saying to you in His Word? We saw last Sunday how the response had already begun when they were called to go up and to build, to get the wood, the mountains, and cut down the timber. They had to start there. Bring that to build. Start there. Whenever that happened, when they began to gather the wood for the work, this was not the same time as when the actual rebuilding of the temple actually would start. But this was the start of things. As we saw last Sunday, the start of repentance in our hearts is when the people fear the Lord. They obey God. They have an intent to obey Him. God sees their hearts, and we see today that they fear Him. Their hearts are turning towards Him. Starting to. And He promises to be with them. And all of these 23 days, that's what's happening before the actual start of the rebuilding and resuming of that begins. Verse 15, someone said, marks the end of the first section of the book, what had begun with Haggai's first word in verse 1 and 2. It was, we know the date, August 29th. And that was brought to realization when they actually resumed the rebuilding of the temple on September 21st, 3 weeks later. But as one man said, it wasn't a 3 week delay. We should be amazed at the speed of the response. 3 weeks from the conception of it to the beginning of the work. This man said it was remarkable. But the point for us is how their obedience started. It started in the heart. It started with what seemed small. It started with prayer. It started with working together. And as God was moving, stirring one another, encouraging one another, doing the little things, taking the first steps of obedience in the heart to the Lord and to fear Him. Bentley said about this in his commentary in Haggai, what happened because the Lord was with them? They were stirred in their spirits. If you look on down to verse 14, something was happening. God was happening. God was working. Just as God had mightily moved in them 18 years before this, so once again God is moving now. He's stirring in them. They're setting out to change, to rebuild the house of God. And you realize that, as I said, it took only 23 days from the time Haggai first spoke in verse 2 to the time they resumed the building. Someone said there seems to be three stages in this change. I put it this way. There was an immediate response on August 29th when Haggai first spoke. God through him. And then there was an internal strengthening we see today in verses 13 to 14 at some other date. We're not sure when. And then there was the actual full investment into the work 3 weeks later on September 21st. So what had taken place during those 23 days? Well, during that short time, they were working hard, I believe. They were stirring up what God was doing. God was stirring them up. They were stirring up the rest of the people. They had to finish up their harvest, of course. They went to the mountains, of course. We saw that last week, to begin to cut the wood down and get it to where they needed it. They had to sort through, I'm sure, through old wood, bad wood from before. But they were busy engaging, that's the point, preparing to build the temple of the Lord before the time actually came. On the 24th day, verse 15, of the sixth month of the second year of King Darius, when they came and began to work on the house of God. Think about this in application for us. Maybe you feel like, well, I'm not at the point where God's going to use me in the way I believe He will, or I'm not sure I'm going to handle this situation. I'm trying to wait on the Lord to figure out what's the right thing to do. And that may be certainly true. But waiting time is never wasted time when you're looking to God. And even if you are waiting, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be working. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be seeking God and His Word and seeking to be ready for what God's going to use you for in your life and through the church in the future. getting in the Word of God, coming to Bible study and prayer. You know, you see a duck out in a pond and you may think that duck's not doing much of anything, but if you could see under the water and see those little web feet, you'd know all that's going on. So waiting time is never wasted time. So what do we learn about starting small, building strong here? A couple of things. God uses individuals. You realize that, don't you? What we see in this is what God calls the people. We see this here, and when God calls the people a remnant. Throughout the Old Testament, God calls His people often a remnant. Here we see that they're a repentant remnant. Verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. We see it in verse 14 again. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people. God was working. What is this remnant idea? Well, the remnant, one man said, doesn't just refer to the rest of the people beside the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua. This had become, this man said, a standard way for the prophets to refer to the faithful nucleus of those who were left after the judgment, after the exile. In other words, years before the judgment came through the exile, some had stayed, and in some ways this seems to refer to those who now show their spiritual identity by their repentance, by their faithful obedience to God. And of course the remnant in an ultimate sense refers to all the faithful of the Jews, and today all of God's faithful people. And we know it was those who were back in the land at this time. They had sought originally to rebuild the temple, but they had let it go, and now God was bringing repentance. But the point is this, they were little. That's what a remnant is, isn't it? God works through what seems small, what seems insignificant often, through those who are though a minority, we major on His truth. We live for His purposes. Today we would think of a remnant as like a leftover piece of something big, you know, big piece of cloth or something like that. And you know, there's a remnant. It's what's left over from a much larger amount. And that's the point, isn't it? God's people were once this vast nation. They were once this great nation in numbers. But because of disobedience, they had been disciplined. They had been whittled down. They had been pruned, if you will. And now the people who returned certainly must have felt at times insignificant to what their people before were. But if they were a remnant, repentant, God was faithful. If they looked to the Lord, He would use them. And the Lord later says through Zechariah, don't despise the day, same time of history, don't despise the day of small things. What did Jesus say about the mustard seed? Faith of a mustard seed. You can move mountains. Certainly, we're meant to grow. Don't get me wrong. We want to grow in numbers. We want to see people come to Christ. But I'll tell you, in the past, before Australia, I've been in church where there were more numbers. And I've been here when we had more numbers in the last 8 or 9 years. And though I certainly want to grow in numbers, it's not always what it's cracked up to be. And numbers do not equate with faithfulness and God's blessing and true effectiveness. We always have to remember that, don't we? What God wants to do, that we start small in faithfulness as the remnant and we build strong. And God works through initiative. We see here, not only individuals, but initiative. Bentley said they were not God's faithful remnant merely because of their physical presence back in the land. More was required. Of course, they had to repent. God was looking at their hearts. He says in Zechariah later, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. So those today who are obedient want in their hearts to please God. We're not perfect, but we want to practice God's will. We're the remnant. Those who take the initiative responding to God's moving through His Word, wanting to leave the things of this world, our own Babylons, stirring ourselves through God's Word. That's the one God blesses. That's who God uses. But we know there are people, even in sitting in churches, of course, today, who don't want to be stirred in that way. They don't want to leave their comfortable things behind. They're not bothered by the sin around them or even in their own lives. And they're not the remnant. They don't see any need to change. But look at verse 12 as we leave this part of the point. What's the word there in part of verse 12? Then. That seems like nothing, but it's God's word, isn't it? And it's so important. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant, obeyed the voice of the Lord. I'm sure you've been in family situations, in your home, in your work, in the church, where something's said, something needs to be done, and everybody's just waiting. Who's going to do anything? Somebody else will do something. But then they obeyed. They heard God's word through Haggai. They considered their ways, reflecting on it, and now they respond. Even if it was in little ways, they took initiative. That word then is essential. But also God uses imitation, especially through the leadership. And we see that here with Zerubbabel and Joshua. The leaders, it seems, it's implied, they're, as it should be, they're the first ones to respond. And the people follow suit. Verse 1 and otherwise as well. And here what we see in this verse as well, verse 12, is that the word governor is not used for Zerubbabel. He's the governor, but it doesn't have that title for him here. Now, Joshua was called the high priest. And probably some commentators think that this is because he's being seen not in his political role, not as governor, but as an individual, yea, even a leader spiritually, but as a man who needs to repent. And he takes the initiative. And people follow suit. Zerubbabel, Joshua, the leadership, they hear the voice of the Lord, they repent, and the remnant of the Lord of all the people. So leaders are not perfect. I hope you realize that. I don't think that's rocket science. But we seek to follow the Lord. As Hebrews says, as those who give watch over your souls, who give an account to God. And our goal is to try to follow Christ. Imitate Him as you imitate than us as we follow Christ. But pray for God's grace. That leads me to point number two. Submit now to God's word. We see it in verse 12b. The second step the Lord, I believe, is using in developing our obedience here is seen in verse 12b, this next part here. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. So the application, I believe, is submit now to God's word. How does God work through His word to change us? I think we see some steps here. We see some practical things. Remember what James 1 said? That we're not to be like a man who looks at himself in the mirror of God's word and then forgets what he looks like? But we are to look intently at the word of God like a mirror and do what it says. Be doers of the word. Well, first we see here we need to recognize the message as God's word. Do you do that? You know, Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, they receive the message as it is, the word of God, not the word of mere men. I'm sure there were other false prophets these people had heard through the years, but when Haggai came, they sensed something different. That the words of Haggai, the prophet, were not his own words ultimately. This is God's word that the Lord their God had sent him. Like a bank teller, I've said before, he's got to recognize, he recognizes the counterfeit because he spent time with the real thing. And we have to be like that, don't we? How did they know? Jesus said that by their fruits you will know them. Talking about false prophets, false preachers, teachers. In other words, it was in Haggai's lifestyle, Haggai's message, that they could tell the message was from God. Now, I hope you know that we don't believe that, you know, ministers who preach God's word are not prophets like these men were. But what we preach is God's word when it's based on God's word. And the point is not that the messenger is perfect, but that the messenger, when called by God, seen in his life, not perfect, but to be following God and bringing the truth of the message, is a carrier of that message, a messenger of the message of God. That's true with preachers today. So I believe they could recognize as they heard Haggai, he's not preaching his own words. This is not about a message for himself. This is not about earthly gain. He is not telling us to make us happy. And the more they reflected on it, the more I believe they were seeing that this is true. This is God's word. Calvin said, "We know that men are not sent by divine authority to speak that God himself may be silent." In other words, prophets and even preachers today are recognized because they speak the truth. Because they want to honor God. They seek to uphold His Word, not back down from it, not water it down. Yes, we speak it in love and with compassion and encouragement and application, but the true prophet and a preacher today doesn't want to take the teeth out of the Word. The bite. You can tell it's real. When, not that by any means prophets or preachers are perfect, then or today. But number two, we've got to reflect on the specific message of God's Word. That's how God brings change. The truth that they obey, God's voice here we see, and then it says, even the message of Haggai. Can see that connection there? It was showing that they knew this was coming from God. This is, as Haggai spoke, God was using him. Someone said, this clarifies how the Lord's voice had come to the people. It was through Haggai. Haggai's preaching, I believe, had produced in them a deep conviction of their own failures that left them in no doubt about the genuineness of his credentials as a prophet of God. In other words, as they stopped, as they considered their ways, and they took in his words, thought about their life, reflected on what was happening, how they delayed from God, drifted from God, and God worked through Haggai speaking, conviction and change began to come. That's how God works. To change us. To build us up, all of us. Do you believe in the power of the Word of God working in your own heart, first of all? Do you take time to get ready to hear it, to listen to it, to take it in? Reading it, reflecting on it in your own personal life, asking God to take it deep within you and apply it to your life. Hebrews 5 says that God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting marrow and soul. Do we humble ourselves before God? Because that's the only way God changes us, through the Word. Do we believe in the power of His Word working in other people's lives? Bentley said for the previous 23 days, they had been giving careful thought to their ways. And in a way, they didn't act hastily. They considered it. But they did consider it. They took it seriously. They took it specifically. They had tried maybe to, as one man said, to get back in their own lives and their own pleasures. But they couldn't get the Word of God out of their hearts. And they were serious about what God was saying to them. And that's how God brought change. Like James 1 again says, the man who looks intently into the mirror of God's Word and then looking and remembering it and doing what it says, he'll be changed. He'll be blessed. Reminds me of the story of this missionary you might have heard me tell years ago. He was showing this witch doctor what she looked like, or some lady there, indigenous lady where he was, and she was looking at herself in the mirror, and she was then fighting to get the mirror back from the guy, you know. And as soon as she got it back, she took it, threw it to the ground, broke it in all these pieces. And she looked at the missionary and she said, "Now it won't make ugly faces at me anymore." And sometimes we feel that way, don't we, when we get into God's Word, honestly. It's not always pretty, but it's through our focus on it and God's faithfulness and knowing His love and grace in it, in the Word, and His forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and through endurance in the Word, that as Romans 14 says, we always find hope and power and encouragement as God's people to walk in His ways. So they were reflecting on the Word of God, I believe, taking it in seriously, and God was bringing conviction, beginning to bring change. And I certainly encourage you to read through the whole Bible. Please understand that's good. Have a reading plan. Start with Genesis. But I do think it's also important that we have focused reading in God's Word. That's one of the reasons we go through books of the Bible, and we do it in Bible studies, we do it in sermons. We want to get into God's Word in depth so that you take a book like Haggai, you take 1 Peter, Lamentations, whatever it is, and you want to get into it. You want to understand it. And then in your own personal life, you want to reflect on it. You want to read it over and over. You want to be focused on it. You want to chew on it. You want to know what God has to say, and me as well, What does he want us to get from this? We want to get it into our spiritual system. Learn it and love it and live it. That's how God changes us. You know, what do cows do? I'm sure I've shared this one before, but they ruminate, don't they? They take that cud and they chew on it. And I've heard, if I'm right, I don't know. They swallow it and spit it back up and they chew on it again. They're getting every bit, it's gross, I know, but every bit of nourishment that they can. In a way, we do that with God's Word if we want it to change us when we reflect on it. And as they considered their lives, they saw how they were neglecting God's house and how they were spending their life their own way. And God began to change them. How about number three, last one on this one, respond to the challenge of God's Word. As a result of Haggai's message, they had to make a decision. And I'm sure they were annoyed with Haggai. This was a hard message. I'm sure they didn't really like it. You know, maybe at first they were saying, what right does he have to come and shake us out of our boots here, you know, and try to get us to change and deal with us like this. But the more they reflected on it, they knew it was God's Word. And they had a choice. They had to respond and they had to take it seriously. And God worked through that. And he does that in our lives too. Duguin, this guy said, this is the effect that hearing God's Word should have on us. When we listen to it carefully, we consider our ways, we will always, he said, won't you agree with this? We will always, if we really get in God's Word honestly, find areas in our life that need to change. We are not living up to where God wants us to be. And of course we'd say that. But we want to get in God's Word and we want to see that. And we want to look to God's Word. And that leads me to number three, and that's in verse 12b and c. Stay focused on your identity. Stay focused on your identity. This is how God brings change, our identity. Getting clear on that. I think it's the third principle we see here of how God brings obedience, making us obedient builders in verse 12b and c. And it relates to refocusing on our identity, that we stay focused on that. See, having heard God's Word through Haggai, having considered their ways, starting where they were, submitting to God's Word through the prophet, I believe God was changing their whole orientation, reorienting them. And he did it in two main ways. Someone said when they were living in disobedience, God had called his people these people. Remember that, verse 2? These people. He was displeased with them. These people say that it's not time to build the temple. And disobedience, as it always does, it creates a distance between God even and his true people. And they continue to delay in God's work and live for themselves. And there was this distance through disobedience. But this is what the gospel of God's Word and the grace of God does, doesn't it? When we respond to it with repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin, turning to God. Through God's Word, through Haggai, their hearts were beginning to change through repentance, through renewal. First, we see there's a reorientation and focus on who they were in God. You're going to see this just in a few phrases here. But remember, God said before, these people, they say it's not time. But notice, a couple of times in these verses we read today, before they ever lay down a brick, ever lay down any wood, ever do one bit of work, ultimately, God is saying, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. As the Lord their God. Do you notice that? As the Lord their God had sent Haggai. See, the point is, God sees their hearts. He sees our hearts. And when they're repentant, God's working in them and they're changing in their heart, even before the temple's rebuilt, he's already saying, these are my people. The Lord their God. He's brought a change. He's bringing restoration. And God knows our hearts. He knows when we are looking to his grace to really change us. Not that we're perfect, but we're looking to his Word to live out the life Christ calls us to. And God doesn't wait, I hope you know this as a Christian, to restore you when you do enough good works. No, we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, that no man will boast, but we are predestined to good works, Ephesians 2 says as well. But God doesn't wait to restore us in that way. No, first there's a heart change, then the hands follow. Someone said, God is so gracious, he doesn't wait as an ogre in the darkness until his people here actually achieve what they say they're going to do, to call them his children. and the Lord their God. God looks at our heart, our humility before Him, our faith in Him alone, that we are justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But when there is that faith, there is a transformation. And besides, God is going to tell them, as we'll see, it's going to be only through His presence and power with them that they're going to be able to do the work to start with. God sees their heart, and as He does, one man said, He's satisfied. He sees their faith. He sees their repentance. And by true faith in Him, they're turning from sin to live for Him. And He's already saying, I'm the Lord their God. These are my people. See, God wants us, I believe, to remember the basis of our identity as we serve Him, as we grow in Him, who He saved us to be by grace. What He saves us and calls us to be based on what Jesus Christ has already done once and for all. And nothing else. And out of that relationship as His sons and daughters, as He is our Lord, He's our God, we're changed. I'm convinced the more we understand and experience this grace of God, the identity He's given us by grace, the more we'll grow in obedience. That's how, the only way we change is through the gospel. It's through that identity. So, in spite of their sin, when they turned from sin, they came to God, God restored the relationship. It's a great truth for us as well. Bentley said, when they listened to God's voice, their listening issued forth in obedience and dramatic transformation began. Second thing here we see here in reorientation with their focus is the focus they have on who God is. Not only on who they are, but then at the heart of that is the God that they've been restored to. In their repentance, this transformation comes and they know this great God that they serve. This is the second area we have to stay focused on in our identity. Not only who we are, but who God is ultimately. That by grace, because of God's character, we're restored to right relationship with God. But we know this great God, and we see this here in verse 13, the people feared the presence of God. Remember, why did Haggai bring the word of God? God came to them because there was sin in their life. They had drifted away. There was a barrier even in their relationship. They would say they're God's people, but they were distant from God. They were His people, but God said of them, these people. Now, we know Christ is the only one who takes that barrier away. And I want you to remember, if you're in Him and you personally trust Him alone and you're truly born again, we know that barrier of sin is taken away. But we also know that if you're really a believer, there is a change that God brings through true repentance and faith in Christ that has to be there in a Christian's heart. We struggle with sin. It's a process for us to grow in Christ's likeness. But if we really have turned to Him, then we have a new heart for God. We have a true desire to walk more and more in obedience with the Lord. And we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. We do at times, and when we do, we repent. We confess our sin. So here we see, once the people heard the message that applied to their sin and their self-focus, their delay in building, knowing how God was disciplining them, and seeing how that sin had blurred their vision, I believe that's what happened. Their focus on God and His greatness through their continued sin had blurred their vision of God's greatness. But through the Word of God, it cut through and they could begin to see clearly again. God restored them and they feared the Lord. They stood before Him. Now their vision was restored at this time. They could see the greatness of God and they feared Him. Look, Christians are saved by grace. Understand. And we struggle with our sin. But Christians not only live out of that position of grace as God's people, we also live in great humility, don't we, before the person of God. We walk in fear before Him. It's not a holy terror, but it's a great awe and reverence for this Almighty God. Believers know what God has saved them from. We know what our sin deserves. We know Christ paid that great price on the cross. So when we turn from sin, we trust in Him. We fear Him. We want to honor Him. We have a new heart for Him. We want to please Him. This is the reorientation that repentance brought in their lives. What does it mean to fear God? Well, ultimately, you could define it a few ways, but it means a complete refocus of our lives as to who God is, and therefore, what really matters. And we continue to grow in that. Remember, they had drifted from God's will. Their priorities were inverted. They were putting off what mattered most. And when we do that today, what's at the heart of that? When I do that, we all struggle, don't we? But we lose sight of the fear of God, the awesomeness of this God we've been saved to walk with and to stand before and know that we'll stand before Him one day. But we have a love for Him, don't we? We want to please Him more than anything else. Someone said to fear God is to love Him more than ourself, our family, and to love Him and obey Him in wholehearted devotion. Of course, that's a process. We all are works in progress, but that's what it means to fear Him. That's why the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1 said, is the beginning of wisdom. Part of it is because the most wise thing, if that's the right way to say it, that we can ever do is to love God. Fear of God and a love for God, they're not opposite. They work hand in hand. We have a growing sense and awareness of God's presence with us, His power with us, what's most important, and God changes us. He makes us obedient. Leads me to number 4 quickly as we finish up here, verse 13. We've got to stay in step with God's presence. And do you notice that's what God says through Haggai, verse 13? Stay in step with the presence and the Spirit of God. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, verse 13, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Isn't that awesome? The final step we see in God bringing obedience, as we see it here in Haggai, is stay in step with the Spirit of God. I believe what we see is that once the people repented of their sin, God gave them this message through His messenger Haggai, and the Lord's word was clear. I'm with you. So they turn from sin. They embrace God and His truth. And God's affirming them. I'm going to be with you in this. That there's nothing more encouraging for us to remember. This is all through the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. That God is Emmanuel. God is with us. Matthew 28, Jesus said, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. We read it earlier. God says, I'll never leave you if you're my people. I'll be with you in all that you do. As you go through the fire, Isaiah 45 says, or 44, He empowers us with His presence with us. In their guilt, they were forgiven as we are in Christ, and God's presence reassured them of that. In their doubts, wondering, can we do this? Will we fail? God says, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm not going to leave you in this. I'll help you endure. In our fears, just as they had fears, potential problems, divisions that could happen, distractions, attacks from the enemy. God says through Haggai, I will be with you. I am with you. We stand on that truth, don't we, as we live for the Lord, as we seek to serve Him? That's the awesome thing about this, isn't it? That God, He's with us in this. We turn to Him. He's already turned back to us. Like that prodigal son story and the father when the son comes back. That's a great picture of God, because that's the way that He is. But the goal for us is to stay in step with Him. Look to Him. Know our power is only in Him and only in His gospel and through His work through us. And not fall away as we continue on, but stay in step with the work of God and the presence of God and the Word of God as we look to Him. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful that You, who began a good work in us, as Philippians 1:6 says, You who began that good work will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Lord God, there are some challenging words and principles from Your word in Haggai, but we know that it is for our best, Lord. As we at times might, we think of being a kid not wanting to eat certain foods, but yet we needed that. We needed that health. We needed that nourishment. And Lord, Haggai, in a way, is a bit like that, Lord, but it's so true in our lives, Lord, if we'll take it in. Lord, we pray that You'll continue that work to change us through Your word. Lord, help us to look to it humbly. Help me to look to it humbly. Use me in preaching it, Lord, but may your people ultimately look to you, Lord, and look to your word, that we might grow in you and we might honor you. And we give you all praise and thanks in Jesus Christ's mighty and holy name. Amen.